And Happy New Year to all of you. It's good to be back. I took last week off, which was, I got to say, was pretty fun just to sleep in and watch Meet the Press. But it's good to be back. Before I preach, I just want to share some information with you. First of all, I just want to thank you for your generosity as we came to the end of the year in our giving. Another Christmas miracle, I think. I'm amazed. I truly am humbled by this, to be honest with you, that every year we go through this. But, you know, on December 30th, I think it was, we sent out an email saying we were $565,000 short. And I thought, how is this going to work? Well, I'm pretty confident to say we're going to be okay. We'll get you the exact numbers next week or the week after. We're finishing up a lot of expenses and things. But can you believe that? It looks like we're going to make it. So thank you for your generosity. It'll really help us to move forward into a new year. We are almost financially healthy. We're almost there, which will be a great relief, to be honest with you. It's hard to do new ministries and really carry out the mission of the church when you're not financially healthy. So we're almost there. So praise God. Well, today we began a series of messages on the Beatitudes, those little pithy sayings right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount found in chapter 5 of Matthew. And so we're going to take one a week, so we'll be in this for 8 weeks. And then we begin Lent. We will have a series on spiritual disciplines and somewhat different spiritual disciplines. And this is all part of the emphasis on spiritual growth, on Christian maturity. I believe that at least one of the things that the Beatitudes tell us, and really the whole Sermon on the Mount, is it's a picture of what life in the kingdom looks like and what a mature Christian looks like, to be honest with you. I think there are a couple places in Scripture we can look for what does maturity look like. That's our goal, is to become mature in Christ, be transformed by Christ. Fruits of the Spirit, obviously, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness that we find in Galatians. And then I think this is good too, as well. I had a professor once who said that the Beatitudes are the description of someone who has been grabbed by grace, or the work of grace has really transformed their life. He put it this way. He said, people who exhibit these things have been gospelized. And I like that. So you're going to hear that again. It really fits in with this pathway toward maturity. So today I'm going to try to say from memory the Beatitudes. We're not going to put them on the screen, but just sit back and listen and pretend that you are hearing the words of Jesus as you are sitting or as you are standing. In fact, that's one of the things I wanted to say. You know, at the beginning of this, these verses, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And the disciples came to him and he began teaching, saying, and that's how they did it back then. The teacher sat and the people stood. So I thought we'd try that this morning. No, we'll do it our regular way. So let's pray. Let me just say, here they are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord. God, we pray that as we begin this very meaningful and deep study of this great scripture, that you would speak to us in a very clear and powerful way. Lord, these are challenging proverbs, really. We pray that we would understand them, take them in, and that they would make us even more hungry for your righteousness. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, sometimes when I'm counseling people in my office, they come and they're hurting, obviously. They're confused. They're perhaps have gone through something very difficult, a financial loss, a moral failure, a break in a relationship. It could be many, many things. Maybe they committed a sin that they just are shocked that they could have had such, experienced such moral failure. Lots of different reasons. But here's what people often say. They'll say something to the effect of, you know, I don't know if I have the power, the ability, the energy to keep me moving forward. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I feel spiritually empty. Just kind of at the end of my rope. You know what I want to say to them? But I don't. I want to say, you lucky bum. You lucky bum. I would never say that. But I will say sometimes, you know, this could be the most important juncture of your life. That God could do a great work in you at this moment if you make some good decisions. You are on the brink, possibly, of something really big in your life, life-changing, something very important. This could be the beginning of a new life for you. Now, that may seem really crazy, and it may not make any sense. You may believe that I'm a lousy pastor. But I want to say that because I think that's what Jesus would have said. In fact, I think he says that in this first beatitude. All the beatitudes are kind of paradoxical, you know. Initially, they don't make a whole lot of sense. They're counterintuitive. They make us feel like, wow, really? And let me tell you, whenever you come to a passage of scripture and it makes you have those thoughts, like, oh, boy, go deeper, because there's usually some real nuggets right there. They're counterintuitive. It's not what we instinctively think of when we think of the blessed life, right? Those who mourn, those who are poor in spirit, who feel spiritually empty, those who are meek, man, they all are kind of counterintuitive. But this one, the first one, which I believe is the key to the whole Sermon on the Mount, to be honest with you. This one really is counterintuitive for Americans, and probably most people. Just goes against the American dream about what we're supposed to do with life. So let's take it apart, see what it says. Jesus begins each one with these words, blessed are, or blessed are those. What does blessed mean? Well, it's this Greek word makarios, which if you go and look at a lot of different translations, you'll see that most translations, it seems like, interpret this as happy. Happy are those. That makes it even more weird, doesn't it? More counterintuitive? Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who are sad. Doesn't make any sense. I'm not so sure I like happy, because I think happiness in our society is dependent on circumstances. That's how we see it. It's happenstance. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. I think this is deeper than happiness. Maybe more like joy as we know it in the Christian sense. This deep well-being, right? But when we think of happy, we think of things going right, right? You know, I grew up going to all those great plays from the early, the 60s and 70s. We'd go down to the Music Center in Los Angeles. You know, Rodgers and Hammerstein. Remember Oklahoma? Oh, what a beautiful morning, right? Oh, what a beautiful day. Come on, you know this. The second service will not know this. So I wanted to do it for you, because you know this. I have this wonderful feel. See, you're so good. You're so much more fun than that second service. No. No, that's not true. Kinda. Everything's going our way. That's when we're happy. These Beatitudes, they don't seem like that, do they? It doesn't seem like everything is going our way when we're mourning or when we're poor in spirit or when we're hungry for something. So I don't know. Happiness, here's how some other people have translated this. And really it's more of, it's a pronouncement. Happy are you. How fortunate are you. Congratulations. Oh, the joy. Oh, the bliss. You are in sync. Or Karl Barth, the greatest theologian of the 20th century. You lucky bum. That's his translation. Deeply theological. I have to say, I like our Pastor Emeritus's translation of this in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, Old Earl Palmer, EP. Earl says this. He says that although Jesus taught in Greek or Aramaic, it's usually what he spoke, he thought in Hebrew. He was Jewish, right? And he knew the scriptures so well. So Earl says that he thinks Jesus is thinking in Hebrew, and he's thinking of blessed in Hebrew, which is ashar. And ashar has connotations of being on the right road. You're on the right road. I like that. You're on the right path. I was going to have that as the title of the series, but they told me it was too close to the pathways. I'm controlled by so many people, it just drives me crazy. Our communications team said, no, it's like the pathways thing, so we can't do it. But that's what I would have chosen. You are on the right road, just like Psalm 1, which Tom preached on this last summer. Blessed is the one who does not walk, does not go down in the path of the counsel of the wicked, or in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but whose delight in the law is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So you're on the right road. You're going in the right direction. You're living life as you have been created to live it, I think, is one of the ways we can translate this, which I like best. Now, poor, and here's the surprising part. Now, you are on the right road. You're going in the right direction when you are poor in spirit. Now, that's surprising, isn't it? You're on the right road when you feel like a failure, when your life is a big mess, when you have come to the end of your own resources, when life seems confusing and you are not sure which way to go, when you're spiritually impoverished, you are on the right road. You are on the brink of something big. See how surprising these are? You're blessed when you are at the end of your own rope, when you have really realized your utter helplessness. Wow, you lucky bum. You are at the end of your own resources. How fortunate you are. You are spiritually impoverished. That is surprising. Don't you think? We would guess that Jesus would say, how fortunate you are. Oh, you are on the right road when you have it all together. When you're truly spiritual. Doesn't. No. When you're at the end of your rope, congratulations to you on spiritual people who think that you don't have a whole lot to offer spiritually. Now, sometimes it helps us to understand what Jesus is really saying when we take a look at what he isn't saying. He doesn't say congratulations or fortunate are you, those of you who have it all together, who are self-sufficient, who don't need any help from God. Congratulations to you, deeply spiritual people who know all the language and all the answers and keep all the rules and are more religious than anyone else. You're on the right road. Or fortunate are you, and here's where it really runs counter to what we are taught growing up as Americans. Fortunate are you beautiful people, you successful people. You people with all the degrees from the best educational institutions, you connected people who have it all together, who really don't need anyone else and certainly don't need God. Fortunate are you. Now listen, because I think here is the key. Being at the end of our own resources is not in itself good, right? There's nothing very good about being at the end of your rope if you are there all by yourself. It's quite another thing to be at the end of your rope and realize that that is where you find God. And you come to the end of your rope and you realize that there's a God there who wants to give you life and life abundant. Fortunate are you when you come to the end of your rope and there waiting for you is God. Now that's good news. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite sayings, God's address is what? It's at the end of your rope. If you don't remember anything else today, remember that. God's address is at the end of your rope. Have any of you experienced that? Because I have. And I don't think you can really experience the power of Christ in your life until you come to this point, until you've given up. You know, it may be hard to believe, but I was a lifeguard at one time. And what may be even harder to believe is Tom Elson was a lifeguard. But we were both lifeguards at camps, two different camps. I was at Mount Hermon, he was at Forest Home in Southern California, which is the inferior camp to Mount Hermon. But I even taught lifeguarding. And here's what's interesting about lifeguarding. You know what I had to teach those people who wanted to be lifeguards? I would say, you know what? When someone's in trouble and they're drowning, you come up to them, swim up to them, get there quick so they know you're there. But then stop, just out of their arm's reach, 2 or 3 feet. Just kind of stay there and let them flounder and flail. Because here's why. Tom, you know this, right? If you go and try to help them while they still have strength, they'll take you down. So you got to let them just wear themselves out. Let them go down once. Let them go down twice. Just let them wear themselves out so that they think, because they'll pull you down. They're still trying to save themselves, see? And then you can just sneak behind them, come up behind them, and it's just really easy to swim with them. That's a great metaphor, isn't it, for what God does with us? He waits until we come to the end of our own resources. I think this is what this is saying. Eugene Peterson has a great saying. He says, you know, when you come to the end of your rope, this is how he translated it, you're blessed. When you're at the end of your rope, with less of you, there is more room for God and his rule. And that's true. And see, this is why I'm really a pretty good pastor when I tell these people, man, you're on the brink of something here. When people are really at the end of their rope and finally wake up to the reality, and this is reality, you know, that they are really not in control of their lives, that they need God, then they can really begin to live kingdom lives, be kingdom people. It's really the beginning of the walk with God. It's what you have to do to become a Christian. When I was traveling in Europe in my early 20s, I remember I was on the island of Crete, and my friend and I were together. We were cycling around Crete, and we met, and it was just the middle of winter. It was raining really hard, and so we weren't really riding that day. We met these two young women from Denmark, and we spent the day kind of talking to them in coffee shop. They found out we were Christians, and they said, oh, we know what Christians are. Our professor told us. I said, really? What did your professor say? Christians are people who just need a crutch. I said, yeah, you know, that's a pretty good definition. And they were kind of shocked, like, you would admit that? Yeah, I would. Because I need God in my life. And that's what we have to admit. Pretty good crutch. You can limp right into the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus says. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's interesting. The first beatitude ends with, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you notice the last one also ends with it? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And really, the whole of the Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom of God and what it looks like. We can begin to walk with God and live life in a new way as kingdom people when God is the one on the throne, when God's rule reigns. You know, we'll probably talk about the kingdom of heaven more in this series, and definitely if we were going through the whole Sermon on the Mount, we would. But remember when I talked about money, I said that Jesus talked about money more than any other topic except one, and you know what it is? It's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And it's not a kingdom bound by geography or necessarily, it's not a political kingdom that the disciples were expecting. It's God's rule, life under God's rule. Life the way it was meant to be lived. Heaven comes to earth. You know, we pray it in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will, your rule be done on heaven as it is on earth. You know, sometimes we think the kingdom of heaven, and maybe you thought this when I first read this, that we're just talking about heaven. No, it's God's kingdom comes to earth. Jesus initiates this new kingdom. The good news is that God is bringing heaven to earth, eternal life. Dallas Willard also says, the gospel is the good news of the presence and availability of life in the kingdom now, and forever. We're seeing the first fruits. Someday, we'll know it in its fullness. But right now, we're seeing the first fruits, the just little bits of joy and peace and justice and love. And we yearn for it, don't we? Folks, I don't know about you, but the events of the last three days, you know what, I just wanted to pray, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Or Maranatha, Lord, come soon. We know instinctively, don't we, this is not how it's supposed to be. And we hunger and we thirst for righteousness. And we yearn for the kingdom. Well, when we're poor in spirit, we begin and we turn toward God. We can have this new life. You know, this Sermon on the Mount, these Beatitudes, man, it's a good statement of grace right here. You know, we can't do anything except just accept the grace of God. And when we get to that point, we're blessed. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. When you come to the end of your own rope, with less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You lucky bums. God, we thank you for the beginning of this series and this, this remarkable passage of scripture in this Sermon on the Mount. We thank you that your address is at the end of our ropes. God, I pray for anyone here this morning who is feeling like this, who's maybe at the end of their own rope. I pray that they would know that the good news is you are waiting there and want to do something new in their life. Lord, as we come to the table now, we are hungry and thirsty. Please feed us, fill us, so that we may feed a hungry world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.